We ask that you bless this time of study. And Lord, I must confess this morning, I'm not quite sure how this message is to come out. This is a very tender portion of Scripture. And Lord, may we just not have another Bible study today. May this setting somehow be transformed, that we would have almost, as it were, a living room. If maybe I could have it my way emotionally, we could have a living room right here. We'd be sitting around a table, maybe drinking coffee, eating toast or something, and talking about these issues that are before us, because we see the very tender heart of the Apostle Paul. So, Father, we pray as a church that you'd give us insight to understand. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, take out your notebooks and turn in your Bibles, by the way, to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 19 to 30 today as we begin what will no doubt be a multi-part message, and it is entitled, and you need to know this because the title encompasses the 2 to 3 part series that this is going to have to be. The title is Friends and Foes in the Fellowship. Friends and Foes. Blessings and Enemies in the Fellowship. In the Fellowship. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. In the 2001 blockbuster movie by Peter Jackson, as he took J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, he made an epic movie, as you all know. And I'm curious, how many of you have seen Lord of the Rings, the movie? Raise your hands. That's a lot. Let me see. How many of you have not seen it? Raise your hands. Okay, wow. Okay, you ought to see it, those of you. And I want to be careful because I don't ever want to endorse movies, because, and it's completely clean. It's just that the Lord of the Rings series is terrifying because of the accuracy of what Peter Jackson was able to capture based on the writings of J.R.R. Tolkien. In modern day graphics, in fact, it won so many awards because of its ability to put onto the screen things that were previously unimaginable regarding the books, The Lord of the Rings. And, well, I'll tell you what, I'll read a little bit of it. It says that it's a series, The Fellowship of the Ring, in the series of The Lord of the Rings, is the first volume of J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, which is set in Middle Earth. The story tells of the Dark Lord Sauron, who is seeking absolute power to rule the world. The story features a most unlikely character, the young hobbit Frodo Baggins, who, against all odds, holds the fate of Middle-earth with his eight companions, who, in order to survive, form the Fellowship of the Ring. United, they take a journey to Mount Doom in the land of Mordor in order to destroy the demon forces of hell. World War I British Lieutenant J.R.R. Tolkien, having witnessed the horrors of that world war, was inspired to see that such evil on earth had to originate from another world, an invisible world locked in an epic battle between good and evil. J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian and a friend of none other than C.S. Lewis. And when Tolkien saw the battlefield of World War I, he just absolutely came to the conclusion, man cannot do this to man on his own. This has got to be demonically inspired. But then again, good is battling evil. So the good that's being portrayed and the evil that's being portrayed, what's going on? And again, I want to encourage you to see the series of the movies. I do not encourage young children to see it. They'll probably have nightmares because Tolkien gives description of the orcs, for example. These demons that are created by the Dark Lord, and they're being birthed by the thousands to form an army that would go up against those that lived in Middle Earth with one goal in mind: to capture the son of the king, sound familiar, and destroy him, and thereby taking over all things. Powerful descriptions, colorful, and somewhat terrifying. But without their personal mission in that movie, The Lord of the Rings, insignificant, odd-looking Frodo Baggins becomes the star figure of the entire story, because he's a hobbit, and yet he has the right heart. He's committed, he's devoted, he's serious, and God assembles to him his companions. And I want to equate that illustration with you in the church today. You and I are insignificant. You and I are not the characters that we would think that God would pick to advance his kingdom. Who are we to go up against the dark Lord? And what can we do? And yet, by the fellowship of sticking together through thick and thin, which is the beautiful thrust of so much of this series of Tolkien's, that they're able to endure the most horrible hardships and terrifying moments. And so are you as a Christian today. So are we as believers. Now today I want to be faithful to the teaching of the Bible, but I pray, and I even have written myself some reminders in here regarding the application of all this. I don't want to get so bogged down in the history of it all that we miss it. And you're educated, but not applicated. And so today I want you to try to see yourself, as it were, strap on the sandals and enter into this. Philippians chapter 2, we pick it up in our verse-by-verse study. Verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy," you ought to circle his name, please, "to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." He's talking about the condition of the Philippians back in Macedonia. Verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state or condition. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, so he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Isn't that amazing? A translation. I hope to send him to you soon, but I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I'm waiting for the sentence to come out of the Roman leadership. So if I'm alive, you'll know it, because I'll mail him to you. I'll send Timothy to you. He says, but verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." We'll cover this study today, but let's just read ahead. Next week, we'll cover verses 25 to 30. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you," mark this guy's name, "Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." Verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Church, obviously you detect in the reading of these verses two key names, two people. Number one, you kind of know who Timothy is. We'll talk more about him in a moment. But as we'll see next week, without the mentioning of here Epaphroditus, we wouldn't know who that guy ever was in history. And you'll see next week, how important a man who is seemingly insignificant and obscure in the church became such a vital part of the witness of Christ, to not only be an example to the church and to us today, 21 centuries later, but Paul the Apostle thought the world of this man Epaphroditus, who, I'll bait you with this, his name Epaphroditus means, "I belong to Venus," or "I belong to the paganism of the world." In fact, lewdness. How would you like to have a name like that? "I belong to lewdness." Look, I don't know what your name means, but God saved you. My name means Jack. Jack is what lifts things up. It's a metal, most often a metal device that jacks up a car to change the tire, or it's a type of animal related to the horse family. That's about all my name means. Not much. But I thank God in heaven I'm not going to have my name. The Bible says God's going to give us all a new name. I, for one, am going to be glad to get a new name. My name will not be Jack in heaven. It will be some noble, regal name, I'm sure. That won't be hard to achieve. It'd be anything but Jack. He gives us a new name. And though Epaphroditus is his name, that he belongs to Aphrodite or Venus, that he belongs to a pagan system. He had become a Christian. He's been converted. He's changed. What about your life? Well, the same can be said about this man, Timothy. And as we get into this study today, I want to say this up front by way of preparation. When we talk about Timothy, Epaphroditus, you're going to hear some other names today in our lesson. I want to exhort all of us to be very careful about the friends that we keep. I know this is a very sensitive thing, but we have to talk about this and keep it through your mind, up front and center. Be very careful as a Christian about the company you keep or the friends that you make. Now, I don't know how many friends you have, and we'll talk more about the magnitude and the multitude of friends, but do you have very many friends? I'm curious. I don't know how many friends you have. According to my Facebook site, I have almost 21,000 friends. I didn't know that. Are they really friends who can friend you one day and befriend you the next? Like you one day and unlike you the next? We use the word friends. Are you my friend? Will you be my friend? Listen, we have very few friends. But as Christians, how are these friendships developed? How do we experience friendships? And what about the fellowship in a world, even in a church age, where there's friends and foes? How do we deal with that? I want to encourage you this morning that your relationship to Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is your ultimate friend, and a godly friendship with someone else or a handful of people could very well save you in this journey, in your Christian experience. I want to give you this verse, though I gave it a couple weeks ago. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the Bible warns us about these last days in which you and I live in. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's a personal, engaging, face-to-face relationship with another Christian. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't ditch church. That's why we cut off live streaming within a 15 or 20 mile radius. Did you know that? Boy, did we get flack for that. No, scratch that. The office got flack for that. I heard about it. I went to the office and I told them, you tell them when they call. It was my decision. It wasn't even my decision. I don't know if you know about this or not, but I didn't plan on doing this. This is something God used this verse about. Keep your finger right there on Hebrews. God busted me royally. People that lived down the street from this church stopped coming to this church because they just stayed in bed, ate breakfast, and watched online. That's okay if you live somewhere else in Timbuktu or your legs are broke. We can make corrections for that. But what we were doing was adding to the local community of people to not go to church anymore. That's not church. You cannot be in bed without fellowshipping one with another and worshiping with each other and call it church. Now, if you're sick, I got that part. And we can make concessions for that. We got that part. But if people gave up on coming to church because they were too lazy to go to church, who's at fault? Not them. We gave them the opportunity. We aided and abetted their slothfulness, their apathy. Are you with me? I don't even know why I'm asking you. I don't need you to be with me. God convicted me sick about this. Jack, you're contributing to those ditching the assembly. Yikes! Now listen, he goes on in Hebrews 10, 25, and says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but, or in opposition to, we should be exhorting one another. That takes face-to-face, you know. And today's an exhortation. Exhorting one another. Can I say this lovingly? Getting in one another's face. Lovingly, as brothers and sisters. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Listen, church, are the days getting crazy? Is the world off its hinges? Is the Lord coming back? Yep. What should we do? Nothing. No, the opposite. Get together more. Pray more. Get involved more. Gather together. Get stronger. Get face to face in our relationship more. That's vitally important. So here we go. As we look to this, friends and foes in the fellowship, verses 19 to 24 is one point today, and it is this. Like-minded believers will become your friends. Will you write that down? This is a great word of advice. I steal it from the Bible. Like-minded believers will become your friends. You don't go to somebody and say, will you become my friend? That's ridiculous. The Bible teaches us that like-minded, you need to mark that down. Write it in the margins of your Bible or your notes. Like-minded believers will most definitely, absolutely become your friends. You'll either be coalescing to someone or a group of people, gathering together to a group or to someone because of the clothes they wear, the language they use, what they do with their hobbies or their time. Some of that could be dangerous. Some of that could be benign. Or, listen, you would assemble yourselves together with those who are like-minded. We are Christians. We are to be gathered together with like-minded people. An exhortation given to us by Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Notice the chronology. Jesus says, I tell you guys, the disciples who've hung out with me through this tremendous time of these last 3.5 years of ministry, and it's about time for me now to be crucified and go to heaven. He said, here's the bottom line. Everything my Father has told me, I have told you. That will not happen outside of any other context for the good except around those in the scripture like-minded. This is why we have the Bible. Take your Bible, hold up your Bible, even if it's electronic, hold it up. Hold up this Bible. Why did you bring this Bible here today? Look at that. Oh, that's a beautiful sight. Wow. This is why we are here. It's this inside of us. It doesn't matter what continent you were born on. It doesn't matter what financial status you're at, what level of education you have. When we dive into this book, we become like-minded. It is a divine, supernatural work. That's why the world thinks all of us are crazy, because we all think the same. You're all brainwashed. Hallelujah. Brainwash me some more. Exactly. Wash all the junk that's been put in my mind out. Because all the junk that went into my head did not serve me well in my BC days, before Christ days. That's why the Bible says for our minds to be renewed. We need to have our minds renewed. Like-minded. We are to be like-minded. In Philippians chapter 2, just look a few verses back, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the walking, living, breathing Word of God, is now to be read in our Bible, is the expression of the Holy Spirit here, the breath of the Spirit that we have our Bible. So number one, we see that like-minded believers will become your friends. So we look at verses 19 to 20. Friends will be developed in or over time. You just can't declare somebody to be your friend. Friends will be developed. Real friendships are made. Notice with me in verse 19 where Paul places his trust. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. You ought to circle that and say, regarding my Christian life, I need to trust the Lord. I have a good friend that tells me, always, Jack, remember, keep your eyes 6 feet and higher when dealing with people. In other words, keep your eyes on the Lord in dealing with people. Isn't that that's great wisdom. Simple. That's kind of like farm boy wisdom. Keep your eyes 6 feet and higher. Why? Keep your eyes. That's a graphic way of saying keep your eyes on the Lord. Paul says, I trust the Lord. Christian, do you trust the Lord? Jack, do you trust the Lord? This is what you and I work on every day. Listen, I'll confess for you. I do not trust the Lord as much as I would like, as much as I should. I need to trust him more. How do you know, Jack? How do you know when you don't trust him? I begin to reach for my fingernails and bite. I begin to fret. I begin to get anxious. I begin to panic, get in the flesh. When I'm trusting God, you can't be trusting God and be in the flesh. Paul says, I trust the Lord in what I'm about to say. This is a precious thing because he's talking about being one. When he says, I trust in the Lord, he's saying, I'm placing my very, very issues of life in the capable hands of God. It's oneness with Christ. This oneness, mark it, church, that it's the job of the Holy Spirit to make you and I one with Christ. That's his job. And that was the very desire of Jesus. Friendships are developed in time. And a biblical friendship is one that is united around the Word of God. And that is loaded, that we could spend months on what that must mean. But it is the Holy Spirit that is behind all that. Mark it down, if you would, John chapter 17, verse 10. It begins there, John 17, 10. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17, 10, Jesus says, and all mine, he's praying to his Father, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. He's talking about us. Man, I don't know if you're suffering from low self-esteem. If you have low self-esteem, you're always going to have low self-esteem. Because why? Because it's self-esteem. Listen, it's best to have God esteem. Why? Right there. Listen, you'll never have low self-esteem again if you realize how much God esteems you. He loves you. Father, Jesus is praying, you've given them to me. They're yours, they're mine, they're ours, they're one with us. All of a sudden, Knucklehead Jack is quite valuable to God. And I'm grateful for that. He says, but these are in the world. And I have come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Skip down to verse 22. Oneness. And the glory which you gave me, Jesus says, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made complete or perfect in one, and that the world may know. Look at the result of that fellowship of friendship with God and with one another, that the world may know that you have sent me. Isn't that amazing? You don't find that in an evangelistic manual. According to Jesus, if we're living and walking as one with him, then the world is going to take notice at our lives. That's awesome. John 14, 16. Am I going too fast? No? I'll go faster then. John 14, 16. Jesus is praying. And he says, I pray to the Father. And he will give you another helper. Parakletos. Para, alongside. Kletos, comforter. I've been your comforter, Jesus is saying, up until now. I'm going back to heaven. Don't worry. I'm going to send you another comforter. That he may abide with you. That is, internally reside. Now, this is amazing. Jesus externally resided with the disciples. He walked with them. He talked with them along life's narrow way. But then he says, I'm leaving. And it's good for you that I'm leaving, Jesus is announcing, because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to dwell. Not alongside you, he's going to be in you. He will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is announcing that by the Holy Spirit, he's going to reside inside of us. So you would naturally have the question raised, how do we become one then? Jack, you're asking me to be in a friendship with someone. How does that happen? I don't know how to effectively say this. I do not believe that we are to determine that friendship. Oh, that person's handsome, or she's cute, or he's tall, or she's short, or they're this, or they're that. I'm going to go be their friend. I don't believe that is biblically possible. I think that's carnally the way things are. I believe this. How do I become one with somebody? I believe in doing what Paul is saying here, trust the Lord Jesus. Just trust God. Obey God and watch what happens to your relationships, to your friendships, what happens to your marriage or your engagement. Trust God, follow Jesus, eyes 6 feet and higher, and listen, you will discover your friends are made over time. We're going to get married. We've known each other for 3 long weeks. Listen, I would never attempt to speak for God, but I would say as a father, be careful! Slow down! Is your relationship time-tested? Is it trial-tested? Can it survive? They're developed over time. Good friendships are developed over time. The answer to that is God will assemble to you those who are truly friends. And there won't be many. Listen, you cannot create a committee to create oneness. There's the World Council of Churches. Are you kidding me? That is, in my opinion, that is a cult group. You can't create a committee to make a church one. You cannot order it to be so. I order you to be friends. I order you to join the fellowship. No, that's insane. That can't happen. You cannot work it up. You cannot hype up oneness. So listen, this is serious. You can't order it. You can't hype it. You can't drum it up. You can't buy it. You can't demand it or form a committee to create it. So listen, and I issue this warning to myself, to you, and to anyone who's listening. We better be careful as to why we assemble with either a church or a group of people. What is the reason? Oh, I get so much out of it. What does that mean? Listen, the people are sweet. That's nice, but that shouldn't be the reason. Oh, the music's awesome. That's pleasant. Shouldn't be the reason. Oh, this or that. Listen, it shouldn't be the reason. It is, are you, from that experience, learning more every time you get together to trust the Lord Jesus? This is key. Oh, but this, but that. We talked a little bit about that last week. Be careful on the externals. Be careful. Christian denominations cannot create unity. That ought to be something that we all know. Listen, this is the Calvary Chapel movement you're sitting in. Movements cannot create oneness. Singing Kumbaya, as sweet as that song is, cannot create oneness. Friendships and fellowships that are developed over time. Listen, begin with disciples who are discipleshipped. That means they're students and they're apprentices. And that's what you and I are right here, right now. We are learning how to walk with Jesus. Look at verse 19. It goes on and he says, I'm going to send to you Timothy. I'm trusting God to send to you Timothy shortly, that I also may be encouraged, says Paul, when I know your state. I'm going to send Timothy to you guys. So remember where Paul's writing from. He's writing from Rome. Apparently Timothy's there. I'm going to send Timothy to you guys in Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. And he's going to come back and tell me how you guys are doing. Gosh, isn't it amazing? We have email today. We can find out today how somebody's doing in Macedonia in about 30 seconds. You're talking about a 3 to 4 month journey for a person to get there to find out how the church is doing, and then a 3 or 4 month journey to get back. What a time and what an age. Look what he says, though. This is shocking, church. Listen carefully. This is shocking. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Oh, my goodness. No one like-minded. Before we talk about that, let's circle the name Timothy. What do we know about this guy? We could spend a lot of time. We won't. We do know this, though, about Timothy. He was quite a young man. It is estimated that Timothy, at the time of his conversion and being introduced to the Apostle Paul, was somewhere between 18 and 21 years of age. Yeah, young man. He was born in Lystra, Turkey. He had a godly mom, Jewish, and grandma, Jewish as well. But he had a Greek dad, And this is what's interesting about the mixed relationship, or the, we would say today, an unequally yoked marriage. A pagan father, Greek, a Jewish mother, a Hebrew line. Watch this. He was never circumcised in his youth, which tells you that in his home, there wasn't a strong Jewish presence. Dad must have ruled the roost. But in the ancient culture, young men, unless they were going to become Spartans. You know about Spartans and all that kind of? They were dedicated at birth. Unless they were Spartans, type of warriors that were taken basically from the womb and made killers, a child was under the jurisdiction of the mother until the child was to go and learn from the father his trade at about 13 years of age. During that time from birth to whenever Timothy became a believer, apparently grandma and mom poured into him the knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. So even though he was one who was of a mixed home, believing and unbelieving home, listen, mom and grandma did all that they could to teach him the word of God. Listen, grandma, grandpa, if you are a believer and you have access to your grandkids or to your kids in this messed up mixed culture, make sure you give them Jesus. Do everything you can to give them Christ. Over and over and again, drum it into them. Christ. It's quite remarkable. What's a shocking thing is that Paul says, I have nobody like-minded. Nobody. Are you kidding me? You know what that means? Paul looked around from his prison in Rome, which, by the way, allowed him. We know from the book of Acts he was able to have visitors. Paul looked around, and guess what he concluded? Nobody of the Roman church was like-minded regarding the apostle. Nobody had the vision at Rome. Christians, except one guy, Timothy. Paul's, this is not an exaggeration on the apostle's part. He's saying, there is no one I know that has the same mind regarding ministry and the souls of people like Timothy does. You guys, they were separated in age by at least 45 years. This is an awesome picture of a journeyman and an apprentice. An old man and a young man. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but at Second Service, we're going to have the Super Swordsman Award. We do this every year, where these kids are taught in the children's ministry to memorize scripture. And you're going to be, well, you're not going to be. You're not going to be here. Second Service will be here. Right, you're not going to stay, right? Because we need the seating. We need your seat. So we love you, but we need you to leave. At Second Service, the awards ceremony will take place. And these kids have memorized chapters of the Bible, some of them. Chapters. Little kids. They put us to shame. Why do I bring that up? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, but you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I have no one who's like-minded. The word like-minded here in verse 20, listen to it carefully. It's a word pregnant with power, pregnant with truth. It means this. It means being of a similar spirit or direction. It means to be of the mind of going down the same path, in the same heading. It means to have your compass set with someone else in the same direction. It means the same amount or kind as genre. The word means to be in agreement or equal regarding issues. The word, the root word to this is the breath of mind. This is precious. Watch everybody. The breath of mind. To think like someone else. The word implies to think in such a way that before you have a chance to say what you're thinking, the person says it. Have you ever had that happen in life? That is oneness. Paul says, I've got nobody in the ministry that when I think something, it comes out of his mouth. Connected like that. That's how a good marriage is. I think a good marriage. It should be a good marriage, I guess. Maybe it's because regardless of your marriage or the length of your friendship of friends, you just begin to think like your friend. You begin to think like your marriage. You begin to say the same thing. Or, you know, old couples. I shouldn't have said that. Lisa's not here right now. I'll change that for second service. But we're old couples. We're an old couple. It was funny because just this week, something was said somewhere with a group of people. And at the exact same moment, at the exact same second, the same exact answer came out of both of our mouths at the same time. Just like that. And we kind of went, what is that? You become like one another. That could be good or bad. You spend so much time together. You go through so much stuff in life that what happens? That what is thought in the mind comes out of the mouth of the other one. And I must confess, that's exactly how it is to grow old with Jesus. You see something happen in life. You see something taking place. And isn't it amazing that the thing that comes out of your mouth, you wake up a few seconds or a few moments later to find out or to be reminded, oh my goodness, that was the truth of God's word coming right out of my face. How is that? It's what Jesus says. That the world may know that we know him. What a beautiful thing that is. And Paul says, I've got nobody that's like-minded. We know about Timothy that he could be sent because he was a faithful man. We know that he could be trusted because he was accurately reporting or to report. We know that he could be a beneficial partner. Why? Because he was united in mind. We know that he could be genuine. He loved the same people that Paul loved. He was awesome in all of that. And so we want to be very careful about the friends that you and I take into our lives. In second, now watch this. Get your pen. Are you guys okay? Get your pen ready because we're going to hit some names. Please forgive me in advance for the pronunciation of them. The accuracy of their names is not important. The fact that their names appear in the Bible, and here's what's amazing to me, Paul knew them. The Apostle Paul, watch this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Friends are made over time. Real friends. 2 Timothy 4, 1. He says, I charge you, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's in the second coming. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means always be on when it comes to the Bible. You may not feel like playing tennis today, but you can preach the Bible anytime. Give it out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Verse 3 is where you and I live. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will run or turn their ears away from the truth, that is biblical doctrine, and be turned aside to fables, storytelling. Fables, meaning this, there'll be pastors or Bible speakers in the pulpit saying, oh, you should have seen this. I saw this happen and we witnessed this. I know you weren't there, but we saw it. Take our word for it. And they're just saying this stuff. And you have no way to judge it. Watch out today when people say, you know, I was reading the other day, or I read online, they say, we now know. When you hear that stuff, be on guard. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Look at verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Watch this. For Demas, he used to be a partner with Paul in the ministry. For Demas has forsaken me Having loved this present world, he has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Look at all these names. And bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus, the city. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments, the Old Testament. Bring it. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Woo! You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. These are Christians that abandoned Paul. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. I don't want to pass that up. All this junk about if you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. Why did Paul leave this guy sick? Why didn't Paul heal him? Paul left him there. The guy was too sick to go on the journey. Why didn't Paul heal him? Well, the guy must not have had enough faith. False doctrine on you. Well, Paul didn't have enough faith. False doctrine on you. Shame. God's will be done. Should we pray for the sick? Yes. Should we pray believing? Yes. Should we thank God in advance for what he's going to do? Yes. But the result is up to God. I had to say that. Had nothing to do with our study. Verse 21. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens. Oh, I hope that's a girl. Pudens. Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. What's my point? Names, names, names. Some of these guys, Paul is gently rebuking. They got scared. They took off and they ran. That happens. Alexander, wouldn't want to be him. He's an evil man. The coppersmith caused Paul much, much harm. But the names listed. Hey, you bring this guy. That guy's there. This thing. Listen, these are friends that have been assembled over the life of a believer, Paul, through thick and thin, difficulty and hardship. Ephesians chapter 4, mark it down, verse 4. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body, the church, and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11. And in himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church, the bride of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or fulfilled perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind or bone-headed doctrine. By the trickery of men, that means they're going to be very slick, very persuasive, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. One more section. 1 Corinthians 12:4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 says, there are diversities of gifts. This is the gift, a gift. Every believer has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries. I love that. Difference in ministries. That's why there's churches all over the world. That's why sometimes, especially if you go down in the Bible Belt or back east, you come to an intersection and there's four churches on each corner. And people are pulling up to each one. Why? Because there's different styles of ministry regarding the same truth. Isn't that cool? I think it's awesome. On Friday night, where did you go out to eat if you went out? Somebody would say, well, I went to Wahoo's, I went to P.F. Chang's, I went to Wood Ranch. Well, everybody got fed. Everybody got fed, but they just went to different places. Are you with me? The church is like that. Well, what do you think about the church that's across the river? God bless them. What do you think about the church down the street? God bless them. Well, I should say this. God bless them if they teach the word. It's the word that feeds people. Yeah, but you know what? They stand up. They sit down. They wear black. They wear suits. They wear a robe. They do this. They do. Listen, is the word going out? Are people getting saved? God bless them. Yeah, but they baptize people forward. They do this. They put a sock in it, will you? The Christianity is very sick today. Well, you know, I can't serve with that guy. He goes to the First Baptist Church over there, and I go to the Assembly of God. Grow up! Well, we're Calvary Chapel. We can't taint ourselves by associating with people who don't believe like we do. Carnal! Carnal! If you're a born-again believer, and you're serving at a church that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and is true to the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, God bless you. The church needs to unite, not for unity's sake, but for doctrinal sake. And when the church is made through thick and thin, when we have gone through fires as people, as a husband, wife, friends, church, gathering, small group, big group, doesn't matter, community, when we go through these things, those are long-term, eternal friendships of the fellowship that are developed. They can't be had overnight. Now, the last two arguments regarding this from verses 21 to 24 will go fast because it's simple. Secondly, friends will be few in number. Don't be surprised. I've got so many friends. No, you really don't. Actually, let me tell you, you don't really have so many friends. For all, he says, this is an amazing word, for all seek their own. The word doesn't mean everybody, it means most of the people. He's not condemning the church in Rome, he's just saying there's just so few people that care in the Christian church. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. It's brutally honest what he's saying. He's not talking about non-Christians. Church, listen how much this applies to us today. He's saying, I've got Timothy. He's got it. He understands. All the others, so many of them, the vast majority, the overwhelming majority of the church in Rome, they're just living their lives seeking their own reason and purpose. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about Christians. Apparently, you can get by to some degree in the Christian life living like that. I hope you're here. I know I'm here. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to finish like that. You might say today, I'm good to be like that. I'm okay to be saved and just get into heaven because I kind of want to just seek after my own stuff here on earth. You know, okay, really? All right. I would highly recommend you get a bigger view of Jesus. I highly recommend you let the word of God take you to the woodshed. And when you see what life you're living now, even though you're going to go to heaven, man, you can actually start living life now and start to see greater glimpses of heaven. You don't have to wait. You decide to do that, and listen, your friends will be few. Paul was writing from a Roman prison, and I think he might have emotionally felt very alone. It's hard to imagine that a man of God of this magnitude would be, in some ways, abandoned. They're few in number. Let me read to you what I read out of Chuck Swindoll's book, on joy. He says here, they may or may not be real born-again believers, but they are in the church. And these who seek their own, they are often troublemakers, or at least trouble enablers. Do you know any troublemakers in your church? They may or may not be real Christians. And for those of you who are involved in ministry, you know what Paul is saying here is exactly true, sad to say. That's a powerful statement. That is true. You say, well, how are you going to know, Pastor Jack, who's real? By going through ministry together, like-minded believers, in the battle, in the experience, in church. Because let's admit, even though what we're doing right now is biblical, we're here in a church setting. It's the convocation. It's church. This is supposed to be happening. This is God's will. You know, you hear me say this almost every week. This is refueling time. This is getting your vitamin injection. I don't know if that's the right kind of. This is where you get loaded with the gospel. This is where you take your vitamins. Collectively, we worship together. We come together. It's kind of like we come and we're checking each other's pulse. Spiritually. And what we ought to be doing, because we can't find it out here, is when we break up, because you know, I know you people. You know you. You sit predominantly in the same spot every time. I could go like this, right? Oh, I'm thinking, boy, am I going back. You know, didn't Hobo Kelly used to do stuff like that? I see Bobby and Jane and Karen and Michael. Well, you guys are creatures of habit. And you guys sit same, same, same. But let me ask you. It's God's will that you, that's fine where you sit. Beautiful. But you ought to start learning the names of at least 5 or 6 people around you. You see the back of their head every week. Why not know the name to the back of that head? Why not tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, in light of what he just said, my name's Fred or my name's Jack or whatever you know. Now watch this. We'll end certainly. We'll have to end because you're not going to like what I'm going to say here. Well, it's like, okay, now he's getting in my space. And you ought to step out when you start meeting them and say, hey, I'll see you here next week. Or maybe we'll see you next week. This is how stuff happens. Oh, we won't be here next week? We've got this trip set up? Oh, where are you going? Oh, I'm making this up right now. We're going to Canada. Oh, what part? I'm from Canada. You see how that stuff happens? And you start talking, what part of Canada? Oh, that's, oh, we've been there. Oh, make sure you get ice cream from that guy. Do you know how that stuff happens? And then you become, listen, you start, but we're not friends yet. Of course you're not friends yet. But we can't even get to the friendship part because we're not even talking part. And even if you talk, you get names, you start, and you meet, and then, and you know what happens? You wind up, okay, see ya, God bless you, bye. And then you find out as you're leaving the parking lot, is that the guy we just saw? Hi, dude, he just cut me off. What does that mean? That means next week you say, dude, how you doing? How are you? I'm fine. How are you doing? Oh, great. Hey, man. It was funny. Last week we said hi, and I don't know if you saw, you cut us off. So what? Listen, excuse me, but Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. How'd you like to have your name written in the Bible? Mike cut me right off. We're family. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to get in the face of one another lovingly and say, hey, how you doing? And how's it going? And oh, by the way, and can you? And when the more difficult the time becomes, the more hard things become around us, there's people in your life. And then we end with this. Verse 22 to 24, friends will be lovingly honest. He says, but you know this, that his proven character, Timothy, that as a son with his father, so he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust, there he goes, but I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Proven character. That's it. Friendships that will be meaningful to you, that will matter, will be people whose lives, even though Timothy was young, he had been proven through the hardships of Christian living. His character came through. Was he perfect, church? Was Timothy perfect? No, but Paul only mentions to us here and now, he's got a proven character. Many of you have awesome proven characters that you've been too shy about. You know that? You've been too shy. Some of you, God has done an amazing work. Absolute humble servants of God. And you probably don't even know who they are. Serving God day and night. Radical encouragements. And when they're not serving you, they're serving people in China. Did you know that? There's a story like that for every one of us in this room. Absolutely amazing. I'm looking around here and I'm seeing old faces. I'm seeing home Bible study, living room faces. She's been coming for 25 plus years. And you don't, these would never say of themselves, I've got a proven character. They would never say it. But let the apostles in your life say so. Let the Pauls in your life say so. Let others say so. But we got to know you. And we want to know you. But we can't make it happen. Difficulties, hardships, and continuance will cause that to happen. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. This is good stuff. It's almost kind of like, I don't know, taking out the trash at the same time mowing the lawn. It's kind of like cleaning the house. None of it's exactly pretty, but it's got to be done. What an amazing Bible we have here, and what an amazing man the Apostle Paul was, who I'm sure he'd be just as embarrassed as these whose names I mentioned here today. They'd never want to have the light on them. But others know you, Lord, by Paul's example. Timothy knew you through Paul's example. Paul knew you, Lord, better through Epaphroditus' example. Some may say they know the Lord better through my life, and yet I can turn around to thousands of people and be able to say, I know Jesus better because of your life. Lord, if it be thy will, I know it is, but I yield to you, as thou wilt, God, regarding this assembly of people. May you develop in it, within us, among one another, a fellowship that endures to the end. True, like-minded friends. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, let's stand and give the friend of our soul worship and praise to him. God bless you.